We are going to be in Philippians 3, and it's verses 1 through 11. And so we have, this is a page on, found on page 1041 if you're using the chair Bible. And we have some exciting news, and that is that we will be flipping the page today, right? First time. Boom. Milestone. Big time milestone. All right. And while you're turning there, I'll let you guys know that last week, my mother-in-law called me out for saying the word sucks twice in the sermon. And so I'll say I will watch my tone. But also for you guys, if you don't like something I say, tell her and she will make sure that I hear about it. Right? Love you, Mom. Thanks for listening. Okay, here we go. All right, so here we go. I'm going to, let's set this up first. It's faith is a major component of this chapter. And it's not always going to be said like the word faith, but we're going to be able to pull that out as we go through. And it's going to connect our 3 points today, which we're going to end up seeing. And so let's go ahead and define faith first. And faith is action that is caused by belief. Okay, so like that's not in your notes. I'm just telling you, like this is like my own definition of faith, but I like it a lot because if you believe something strong enough, it's going to change the way you behave. Okay, like, you know, I'm not going to jump off a cliff because I believe it's going, gravity is going to pull me down and I'm going to get hurt. I believe that an oven mitt is going to protect my hand, and so I use that when I pick up a hot pan. I take vitamins every day because I believe that they're going to be healthy. Like, these are all statements of faith. Whether they seem crazy or not is a different subject, but they're still statements of faith. The Bible defines faith in Hebrews 11:1, which is something like, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen, okay? That's Hebrews 11:1, and that is the assurance and conviction. These are things that we are going to receive from our faith, okay? And basically what we can take from this is all of our interactions with God are based on faith. You know, we can't see him, and yet we know he's there. We can see his interactions. I can believe God created me, or I can believe that, like, I evolved from an ape. I mean, those are choices that I can have. I can believe God guided me here, or I can think I'm super smart and I pulled all the right strings and I'm like cunning and I got to where I am today in the world. The outcomes of these events are not really different. It's just who is getting credit for these events is. And so that's what we want to do, is make sure that we're giving credit to God as we go throughout this text. And so for our first point, we're going to end up seeing today is going to be rejoicing in faith. Okay, it's rejoicing in faith. And I'm going to go ahead and start with our passage here. We're going to read verse 1. And it says, in addition, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me and is a safeguard for you. Okay, so this is a command, an instruction like we talked about last year or last week. And it's to rejoice. And again, that's something that I think we should be excited about hearing. Right, if the command is to rejoice, that is cool because I would like to rejoice. You guys would like to rejoice. Like that sound, we agree with that. The thing that would cause us maybe to self-evaluate this is: are we characterized by rejoicing? Now that's going to cause a little bit more self-reflection. If we think throughout last week, were we generally happy or were we generally sad? Like, what would we consider our normal? And then the other thing that we may want to consider as well is if we are finding ourselves that we are happy and a rejoiceful people, what are we rejoicing in? You know, like I can rejoice in various sports teams. I can rejoice in various successes. But, you know, even something maybe my kids do. But really what we're called to do is to be rejoicing in the Lord. And that's what Paul is calling us to do in the text. And something that is interesting here is that Paul says, to write to you again about this is no trouble for me and is a safeguard for you. I don't use this translation too often, but the New Living Translation says, I never get tired of telling you these things. That's Paul. Like, he's excited about that. Like, he never gets tired. It's not like he's yelling at them, rejoice. But he gets so excited himself that he never gets tired of trying to help other people find out how to rejoice in the Lord. That's a cool thing from him. And the other thing that the NLT says, it says, I do this to safeguard your faith. So we see, like, by rejoicing in the Lord, not only is it a command for us to do that, but, like, we should be encouraged so much as to share our testimonies with others, like Jeff was doing, like you guys have been doing. Like, that's something that's good for our faith, and it helps protect our faith. Okay? And so Again, I think I kind of jumped those spots already. So, like, again, it's like, right? We're rejoicing in the Lord. It's good for our faith. It's worth saying it again, okay? And to be happy and excited for what God is doing in our lives, right? I mean, like, that's really what it is. And again, I'm going to use just testimony laws because we're talking about our church growth, you know? And we had a very successful event on Friday, and it was cool, and it was fun. And there was a lot of people in here. And it's like, but we do that not because we're trying to get people to do something else. We're trying to just rejoice with the people just to love the neighbors. You know, like, that's the end goal. God told us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And, like, that's how's, you know, like, I'm not always trying to do something with get my kids to go somewhere. Sometimes it's just enjoying time with them, you know? And so, like, that's loving God and loving our neighbors as ourselves. It's not always just to try to accomplish something through them. And I think that thing for Paul just really points us to how often we should be checking ourselves is like, are we really rejoicing with the things that are going on in our lives? Are we doing this often? Because a lot of times I find myself getting frustrated about a lot of things. And those things, I mean, a lot of times are not even really that important, but they do cause a whole lot of frustration, you know? But if I'm thinking about the things that God has done for me, like, those far outweigh the things that I'm frustrated about, but, like, which one is dictating my response? You know, which one is coming out in my daily activities? It should be rejoicing, because if God is who he says he is, and God has done what he claims to have done, and I really believe that, that should really change the way that I'm interacting with the people around me. 1 Peter 1, 8 through 9 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see, not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory for obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, it's like, it's all based on faith. Like, this is like a rejoice that cannot be expressed for the salvation of our souls. Like, if we are people that believe what we claim to believe, rejoicing should be something that fills our hearts. So much so that it doesn't matter what happens around us, because those things, like, our salvation cannot be taken from us. No matter how bad this week gets, God still loves me. And that's something to rejoice about, even in the midst of suffering. So we can glorify God by rejoicing in him, and it's also good for us. That's what we've seen. We've seen that it's a safeguard for our faith, and it's a way that we can testify or share God with others. So something just for our own practice here that I think would be cool is, like, God reveals himself through Scripture, so that if we're going down the rejoicing path, that kind of points us to, like, a responsibility. We should be hearing from God. We should want to hear who God says he is, because if he tells me who he is, then I know what I am rejoicing besides just God. And as we hear about these characteristics through our daily study, it's good for us to be able to think about these and meditate on them. And as we do that, eventually we can start sharing those as God presents opportunities. And, like, again, reflecting on these things causes us to rejoice, but more importantly, it causes us to worship God for who he truly is. And so, like, if we just look at various characteristics of God, we should be able to find ways to be able to rejoice in that. So God is a God of justice, and we all agree to this, and we all think that he should, because he cares about the wrongdoings. And we think about this personally, because I want God to right the wrongs that have been done to me. If he's a God who cares about justice, then he cares about that. And I should be able to appreciate that. The one thing that gets us in trouble with the justice is that we also deserve justice. And so, like, that can cause us some heartache right there. But God is still a God of justice, and a lot of us care about that because we have had some serious wrongs done in our life, and we have to be able to trust that God's going to do what he says he's going to do. We also know God is generous. He has provided for us all things. He provides for us our food, our families, our jobs, our skills. He has provided us this building to come and worship him in. Like, these are great things that he did not have to share with us, but he chose to do so. And we also know that God communicates. He speaks through his word, right? And, like, this is, like, that is awesome, because he doesn't have to choose to speak to us, but he does. And the other thing about that is that he also shows us that communication happens in a variety of ways, because, like, I can sit down with somebody across the table and we can talk and communicate, but if the person I'm speaking or sitting across the table with happens to be deaf or mute, that doesn't mean that we can't communicate. It just means we have to communicate in different ways. And God, in his infinite mercy, has revealed himself to do those things. He has revealed who he is throughout creation. We can look at a beautiful sunset and be like, he made that. He created that. That's the way he thinks. He pulls random people together through like a variety of circumstances. Like he leads us in amazing ways. And I know that we can all testify to that because all of us have some kind of crazy story where you shouldn't really tell everybody about it, but somehow God got you to do something and like it ended up working out really good. And we're Baptists, so we don't really talk like that, but we all got them, right? You know? And it's just like we see how balanced he is and how faithful he is and even his humility that comes out because he was willing to send his son to die for people like us. And that is a characteristic of an all-powerful God who is willing to die for people like us. That is humility. And within his humility, we see his mercy and his love. And that's how we can end up always rejoicing because we see all these things perfected in Jesus Christ, right? He is though we have not seen him, if we lay our eyes upon Jesus, we see God in human form. And that's an amazing thing. And when we can reflect on those characteristics that Jesus has revealed to us through his life in Scripture, that can cause rejoicing in our hearts. That can change us because we see the power of his love that he's willing to share with us. And that love is so strong that it can cause humility within ourselves and cause us to change. If we continue in our text, looking at verses 2 through 6 here, it says, "Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. Although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless." So it's kind of a long paragraph, and Paul kind of does these things where he kind of runs on, and this may be a little bit weird for us. We're going to check this out, but what I want to point out to you first is like how we get to our point. Our point is found in verse 3, and that says, "For we are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus." So our point is that we find confidence in our faith. We find confidence in our faith. Okay, and so we're going to use that verse, and we're going to hold all the rest of these verses to that one. And so if we look here in verse 2, Paul says three times to watch out, right? To watch out. He says, watch out for the dogs, watch out for the evil workers, watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. And watching out is something that is meant to catch our attention. It means to watch out, right? I mean, like that's clearly, but we don't always pay attention to those signs. In fact, a lot of times we blow through them. If there's you're driving on a trip and you see that watch out for falling rocks sign, nobody ever does anything different. Like maybe you don't text and drive around that cliff, right? Like that's where you're at. But it's there for our precaution. You know, like if I go to Mexico, it says watch out for jellyfish. I appreciate that sign because I don't want to get stung by a jellyfish. Like I'm much more careful and cautious, as I should be. Thank you, Mexico, for the sign. But see, if you're in a war zone and you're going through trenches and bullets are flying over your head and somebody says, watch out, you are going to take that deadly serious because you know it's a matter of life or death. And if we look at Paul's willingness to suffer, you know, from his time in his prison, we know that Paul is saying that this is a very serious matter. I mean, like last week he called us fellow soldiers. You know, and even more so, besides looking at Paul, what Paul was willing to suffer for this, what was Jesus willing to suffer for this? You know, so this is a very serious matter. We should definitely watch out and take this serious. So he says, watch out for the evil workers, right? And we know people put confidence in crimes, or we put confidence in sins. I mean, otherwise we probably wouldn't do them. Like there's something about crime or sin, whatever you want to call evil works, that is, it's convincing. There's something about it that's attractive to us. Maybe it seems easier. Maybe it seems like it is the path of least resistance. But what it always ends up boiling down to is it is an issue of not trusting God. And the problem with this is that we fail at this stuff all the time. You know, instead of trusting in God, we're trusting in our own matters. We're trusting in something that I know I think I know better. Okay? And like Paul is saying, like rejoicing in the Lord is something that can help us combat this. If we appreciate what God is doing, then I'm less likely to take matters into my own hands. And so there's something else, though, that besides just watching out for the evil workers and watching out for our own hearts, Paul spends a lot more time in this paragraph warning the Philippians about their good works. Okay? And to explain this is like, you know, when he says, watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. Okay? And when we talk about good works, we honor God with good works. I can do something to help God, you know, help the poor. Maybe I don't lie. I trust God in some matter. That's a good thing that I can honor God with. Yet the thing that we have to remember is that we're not saved by these good works. You know, because I didn't lie one time doesn't mean that I just am good with God. You know, like, can you guys see how there's a different connection between that? Like, one is doing this because I believe in God and I'm trying to honor him. The other one is saying that I want to do this myself. Like, I don't want God's help. I'm trying to create my own my own means of salvation. And that's what this term mutilate the flesh is. It is the circumcision party. It's the signs that were given to Abraham. And the people that are doing this, they're trying to trust the law. They're trying to trust in the manner instead of trying to trust in God themselves. They say, if I can do all these things, then I don't really need God. I can just sacrifice animals and do what I want. I can, the deal is that God did not just give us too much extra flesh and that we had to correct this in order to be in good terms with him. The part is that God has always said is a circumcision, not of our flesh, but of our heart. He wants us to believe in him. And circumcision isn't something special. It's just something that it's an act of faith. And that's the whole law is what it is an act of faith. We're trying to trust in God for what he says to do, not trying to earn salvation ourselves. And Paul kind of explains this thing for following the law a little bit more, and we can look at that if we go through verses 4 through 6 a little bit. It says, although I have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation, he is of the nation of Israel. He is of the tribe of Benjamin. He is a Hebrew born of Hebrews. Now, he is like the cream of the crop. Regarding the law, he studied as a Pharisee. Regarding zeal or passion, he was persecuting the church. Regarding the righteousness that is in the law, he was blameless. Trying to follow every single thing to the T. And like, basically what Paul's saying is, I did all the good stuff. You know, Paul became the guy that everybody wants to be. Paul made it. Like, we all have people, there's always things that we're trying to gain. There's things that we think if we just have this, we're going to be happy. But there's always somebody richer. There's always somebody more influential. There's always somebody stronger, more powerful. Whatever it is that we're shooting for, there's always somebody else who's better at it. And Paul is doing it with the most dangerous things of all, and that is spiritual things. The things that we think God wants. And so what Paul is trying to say here is that the confidence doesn't come from in us doing these things, but our confidence comes from Christ. There's something in here that really kind of catches my eye when I read it, and that it is that, like, Paul goes through all the things that he did that were, you know, following the law to a T. But in verse 6, when he says, regarding zeal, he was persecuting the church. And that's something that's really interesting because we see he's a passionate guy. He's passionate about the law. But yet, who brought in the church? Why was he persecuting the church? And how does that follow the law? See, Paul is showing that he's like the super spiritual guy. And yet, at the same time, he's opposing the will of God. You know, Jesus ushers in the church and Paul is trying to stop it. And if the super spiritual guy can't figure out what's happening, what God's will is, then that had to be a pretty humbling experience for him. And like, how much more wrong could you get? Yet, if Paul got it wrong, this should be something for us as well that should cause humility within ourselves, and that is just to know that like we can't have confidence in ourselves. Our confidence has to come from outside of ourselves. And that's how we get to back to verse 3. Where it says our confidence comes from our faith in him. It's to be proud of Jesus, to boast in Jesus, to not boast in ourselves, to not boast in our flesh. See, there's things like to love my wife, and I talk about my family and my kids a lot, and I'm sorry, but I have to talk about what I know. This is the worldview God has given me. Okay, like I love my wife and she loves me, yet that's all taken on faith. I can't point to any one thing and say, now she loves me. Because she said I do doesn't necessarily mean she loves me. Because we bought a house together doesn't mean that she loves me. Because we raised kids together doesn't mean that she loves me. All these things are evidence that that is true, but they're just evidence. They can't be the guarantee. And so the real thing that love ends up exposing, though, is when we can be honest with each other. Because my belief is will be fully enacted in my love for her when I can be truly transparent with her, when I'm honest with her. Because then I know that no matter what I say or what I do, it's not going to shape that. Her love is really true love for me. And where we get this from God is from Romans 5:8. And this is like an awesome verse, and this is how we can find our confidence in God's love for us. It says, but God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, before we were honest with him, Christ died for us. Before we were honest with ourselves, Christ died for us. And what that means even more so is that even the things I don't know that are horrible about me now, Christ died for me now. And there's going to be things he's going to reveal to me down the line where he's like, wow, I had no idea, God. You know, but that's how we can find our confidence is I am fully known by God. And yet at the same time, Christ died for me. And something that just kind of really tied this together for me is we're always, these works of the law is always us trying to buy favor with God. It's always us trying to like earn something. And it's like, you could think of it like if I get in a fight with my wife and I try to buy her flowers, right, to try to make up for it. And that's not really going to do it. It's just an act that's trying to appease her anger. But see, when we look at this verse of Romans 5:8, we messed up with God and we didn't bring him something. He brought something to us. See, like his love for us is so strong that it was like it didn't matter what we did, he was able to secure us. He was able to put our confidence in him. And our final section that we're going to look at here is going to be verses 7 through 11. And our last point is going to be righteousness and faith. I'm going to read this section for you. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. So again, our point here is righteousness and faith. And in verse 7, it says, because of Christ, everything that I have gained, I consider to be loss. And I was kind of torn when I first heard this statement because this is a verse that should be really causing freedom for us. You know, we can count all these things as loss, but a lot of us don't like change. And it felt like almost an anxiety about me when I read this because the things that I'm working for, I want them to count for something. I don't want to give them up. I'm putting effort into them because I believe that they should give me something. And yet Christ is saying, no, that's not what it is. All these things should be counted as loss to the surpassing knowledge of knowing me. And like Paul says, he says more than that. Not only did he consider these things, everything that was gained, he considered to be a loss, but he says, I consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Okay. So surpassing value, that's a term of whatever you can think of that it has the most value. It surpasses that. I mean, it seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? But knowing Christ is the most important thing, the most valuable thing that we can have. So we can take away two things from this. And one is that Christ can be known and Christ wants to be known, right? And that should cause some confidence within ourselves and also a desire for exploration. It also requires faith on our part, because if we don't believe that he wants to be known, how can I possibly engage in any of those activities? How could I be possibly willing to hear from him? How could I possibly be able to be seeking from him daily? And that comes from us believing that he is who he says he is. Like every day, we are told and we are fed that we need things. We see various advertisements. We see things on our phones or billboards. There are various problems in our lives, and all these things are telling me, I need this to solve it. I need this to be happy. I need this to fix the problem. But what Christ is saying is that none of those things matter. He says, the only thing you really need is me. And like, I know that we can, again, pointing to our testimonies, that's true. Because every week, on Monday, I have a list of all the problems that I'm going to be facing throughout the week, things that have rolled over from last week and what me and Elisa are going to do. And half the time, we have no clue what we are going to do. And yet, in God's infinite mercy, somehow, some way, through a lot of prayer and a lot of panic and a lot of reading our Bibles and trying to find ways to hear from him, he leads us to where he wants to go. And every week, I end up going, wow, I don't know how it happened, but we are still here. You know, like, advertisements are trying to say that you need this and you need that, but none of those one things that I was told I needed mattered, because if I did need it, God would have given it to me. And if I spent all my energy trying to get this one thing, it only would have solved one problem, but not my immediate problem. Paul says that he suffered, you know, he says that I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung. Okay, that's kind of strong language. But as we see the true value of everything in our lives, his value is going to go up, and that means the other values are going to go down. The value we place on other things is going to go down. There's this show that I've been watching on Netflix, and the show is called Lost, and you may have seen this show, and I like it a lot. It's very good. Do not watch it with your kids, though. And so, there's this one episode, though. Here, to premise this, there is an island, and these people are on an airplane. And the airplane crashes on the island, and you have these survivors. Okay, this is the premise for the show. So they're on a deserted island, and basically the show is following all these people through their backstories. Now, two people on this airplane are on the airplane because they actually murdered somebody, and they have diamonds in their luggage. And they spend their whole time on the island searching for the diamonds, okay? And their greed is visible and evident to where the point where they end up hurting each other so much that they end up dying over these diamonds that are on the deserted island. One of the other survivors notices that they had dug a hole, and he digs up and he finds the diamonds. And he takes the diamonds, I hope you guys are still following me, to somebody else that he has offended. And he said, hey, will this make it better for you? And he gives the diamonds to this other lady, who throws them on the floor and says, those diamonds are no good here. And that's the truth, because on that island, those diamonds are just shiny rocks. In America, the diamonds are worth $8 million, but not on the island. What good do the shiny rocks do you? Now, for you, to tie this together, we are in America now, but we're going to someplace different. And what we have to determine is what is of value now that's also going to be value there. And what Christ is saying and what Paul is saying is the only thing that we have of value at all is to know him. There is nothing here at all that we can bring with us. That's it. It's all relationships. And we can share that relationship that we have with him with others. And that's what we're trying to do. But that's the only thing that, like, we got to change our perspective to what is truly valuable in heaven. Like, this passage made me sad to a degree, because I want to be eloquent right now. Because I know God. I know him. I hear from him daily, and it's not something special. I just know him. He speaks to me through his word. He guides me through life. And I want to be eloquent because that's the way I show love. And I want to be convincing because that's the way I show love. But I can't do that for you. He has to open your eyes up so that you want it, so that you can see it. Like, you have to have your eyes opened up to see what is of true value. What can you really take? How important are the things that we're chasing? You know, like every week we're trying to do that, and we're trying to use different like metaphors or whatever to try to tie this together, and that's fine, but it really boils down to all we need is Christ. That's the only thing we can stand on. Like in verse 9, he says, Paul wants to be found in him. It's like a shelter, a bunker. It's protection. And you know, like there's a lot of things I need protected from, but the biggest thing I need protected from is God's wrath and my own guilt for the things that I've done in my life. Like, I mean, those things come back at any given point in time. But if I try to stand on works that I've done in the law, if I try to say, look how good I was last week, it doesn't matter. But if I find myself in Christ, he can shelter me from those things. Like, it's like if you, you know, you guys remember the speeding cameras that we had, like on the freeways? You know, they would take your picture and you'd have to go to court or whatever. And if you went to the judge and say, judge, I know I was speeding on April 2nd, but I would like to point out that for the last 10 years, I wasn't speeding. He would say, that's cool. You should have never been speeding. However, on April 2nd, you were still speeding. There's still a penalty to be paid there. So we can never point to our works of the law because we've always broken the law at some point. There's always some penalty that needs to be paid. And the only way we can ever find the shelter from the penalty that we need to be paid is within Christ. That is what this text is telling us. Right? It says, Paul says in verse 10, he says, my goal is to know him. That's a relationship, and a relationship grows over time. It builds upon itself. If you think about it, a puzzle, right? I don't know if any of you guys are puzzle guys, but like you have like maybe 100 pieces or whatever, and you look through all the pieces, and when you get to this last piece and you put it together, now you have two. Now every single piece of the puzzle has now become new because any other pieces that you skipped over before can now maybe fit in. And that's like God, he's constantly building upon himself. As we go through his word and we continuously go through it, he's constantly building upon things that he's shown us before. Like there's things that I'm not ready to see yet. There's things I haven't gone through, but he has it planned out for the life experiences to shape me and mold me, to reveal new things to me about himself. And that's the same thing he wants to do with you guys too, is to reveal himself to you. We want to know that. That should be our goal as well. We want to know his power. We want to see that power revealed. We want to know that to share in the same sufferings that he has. And that sounds scary, but the sufferings Christ had are not because Christ deserved them. It's because we did. Right? Like these are all selfless sacrifices that Christ did for us. And to be conformed to his death is what the text says. That is to die to ourselves and to live to him. That is the new life that the gospel promises. And verse 11 ends with Paul saying, assuming all these things. That's a statement that is based off of faith. You know, assuming that somehow God's going to do what he said. And that's the only hope we have. It can't be on my righteousness. I have none. We all have none thing to stand on. It can only stand on his righteousness. And if he says he is who he says he is, and he's going to do what he says he will do, then we all have hope. Because our faith has to be in that statement, that he will save us, that we can't save ourselves. No, it's only because he said so. Like righteousness comes through faith in the gospel. That's it. From Genesis, that was from Abraham. He said he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Everything is based off of faith. Our trust in God, not our trust in ourselves. And if we think we don't have faith, we just have our faith in something different. And it's not identifiable yet. Like, all morning, I've been trying to think of a better metaphor to try to help you guys kind of connect the dots on this, and there isn't one. The gospel is the best metaphor you could ever have. Like, I love you guys, and I care for you, and I show you guys that in random ways by sending you text messages or whatever, right? If any of you committed a crime, I would never send one of my kids to pay that crime for you, ever. You know, in fact, I would probably, as time went on, act like I didn't know you. I mean, isn't that really the way that things go? I mean, like, we push ourselves away from those things. But that's not what Christ did. He came down to us. He claimed us. We tried to ignore him, and yet he said, this is for you. You can come to know me. And you have to know all of me. You got to take all of me. And you can't have Christ plus something. It's got to be, we got to let it all off. We got to die to all these other things so that we can trust in him. Like, that's all we have to stand on. And it sounds scary. But it's the only hope that we really have because nothing else that I have done last week, I can go to God and say, hey, God, will you take this and let me into your presence? Because it means nothing to him. It's nothing. It's just shiny rocks, if that. It's all counted as worthless. The only thing we have is to say, you know what? I know you. Your son said he would do this for me. And because he said that, that's all I can stand on, is you said you're faithful. You said you don't lie. You said that your love is strong enough to undo what I have done. And that is the only faith that we have. But that's all we need. It is the most humbling experience we can ever have. But that's how we come to God, is through humility. Not through our works, not through our accomplishments, but through our failures and our desperate need for a Savior. And that's what Paul is trying to show in this message, that we need righteousness. We need to be made right with God. If he's a perfect harmony, we are a sour note, and something has to happen to fix that. And the only thing that can happen to fix that is Jesus Christ. That's it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that you've allowed us to gather. Lord, you work in crazy ways, and you reveal yourself through your word, and you challenge us in mighty ways. Lord, we're helpless and hopeless without you. And just, we thank you for loving us so much, Lord, to be able to look to a perfect God like you, who loves people like us. Lord, allow that to never get boring to us or to get old, that we'd be able to celebrate it in new ways, to be able to rejoice through faith that you love us, that you've been raised dead from the dead, that our relationship begins now and goes throughout all eternity, that you care so much about us, Lord, that you would do this. Lord, allow us to have our confidence in you, to know, Lord, that even though the gospel may seem like foolishness to some, it is salvation for those who believe. Lord, we ask, Lord, that we would just see the righteousness that we need, so that it would cause the humility in our hearts for us to know that we can never earn our way to you, that we are never good enough. Lord, we just ask, Lord, that we'd be sheltered by the righteousness of Christ, that we would trust in him, in his work alone, to know, Lord, that he paid for all the sins that we have and ever will commit, that all of our guilt and shame is clung to that cross, and, Lord, that you poured out your wrath fully on your son, and that we can be forgiven by trusting in that work. And we know, Lord, we know that it's true, because 3 days later, he rose again to new life, and that new life begins now. Lord, we want that. We want that new relationship with you. We want an eternity in your presence. Lord, shape us and mold us into the people you want us to be. Lord, allow us to remember how powerful you are, that your love can transform us and shine through us into this community. And Lord, we just ask, Lord, that you continue to develop us and shape us into the people that we should have always been to begin with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.